Proverbs chapter 16, and we'll start reading from verse 23. So Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23, and we'll read down to verse 33 of the end of the chapter. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboureth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbour, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord.
I draw your attention to verse 27. It says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. You know, there's plenty of evil out there. There's plenty to talk about, plenty to gossip about, all the rest. But, you know, you just don't need to be digging up evil. You just don't need to go looking for it. You don't need to go digging for it. If it's not plain and simple and thrown in your face, just leave it alone. Don't go digging up evil. Isn't that practical? I mean, there's lots of places you can dig up evil. Local coffee club, coffee shop. Well, then I'll get started.
I've been there in the lowest of times. I've had questions in my mind and I've been scared, but I know that I have a Savior, and He knows right where I am and hears my prayer. In the midst of all the problems and burdens of my life, I can call upon the One who get me through the night. Lord, hold my hand in the middle of the storm. When I'm sinking down, Lord, help me to stand. When the waves are crashing round, may I keep my eyes on You. Lord, hold my hand.
Brother Phil, I appreciate it. Thank you so much. It's good to be with you this morning. It's always good to open the Word of God too. I've heard a lot about Sunshine Baptist Church, never been here. I've been tied up all these years doing lots of other things. But I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Acts if you would please. I told Laurie I'd come here this morning to check on her. She always tormented me up there in Mackay, so I thought I'd come back and give her payback. We love her and the kids. It's been great. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Bless our time as we go into it, and I pray, Lord, you'd strengthen our faith this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring a message to you this morning called, They Didn't Believe What He Said. They didn't believe what He said. Now, in Acts chapter 27, if you'll turn there, please. Paul was on his journey to Rome, and of course, he's already made a plea to appear before Caesar, and so they said, unto Caesar thou shalt go. But on that journey across the Mediterranean, there was a cyclone brewing out there on the Mediterranean, a hurricane or typhoon, whichever terminology you want to use, same thing. And so Paul said, you know, I think it's wise if we just sit around here and just, you know, weather the storm before it hits. That's the Hong version. But anyway, if you look up there at verse 11, chapter 27, verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. What would you know? You're only a preacher. This guy, he's been sailing these oceans for years. This is his vessel. So he knows what's what. He knows who's who. So they didn't believe what Paul said. And so it says down here, they believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things were spoken by Paul. And that's our world today. It'll listen to other people rather than the man of God. And if you'll go down a little bit further into this, so they journey out onto the Mediterranean. Guess what happens? Well, all of a sudden, this massive cyclone, typhoon, hurricane erupts called Euroclydon. Tempestuous, verse 14. And it says down there in verse 19, the third day, and verse 20, neither was the sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. All that we, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Boy, that's pretty hopeless. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. How many times do we as preachers preach the Word of God, give counsel and say, this is what God says, and this is what you need to do, but many times they don't believe what you tell them. They don't believe what you say. And so what did Paul say to them here? He said, you know, you didn't listen to me. You should have hearkened unto me. You should have believed what I told you. Then if you go down in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Our emphasis this morning is on believing what God says. But we live in a world today where they don't believe what God says, and that's as old as Adam. If you go back to the book of Genesis, in the days of Adam and Eve, God had already foretold Adam and Eve what would happen if they partook of that tree that was in the midst of the garden. So they knew what the conclusion would be, what the consequences would be. And so as you look down here into Genesis chapter 2, if you look down in verse 7 down here, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then God gave a warning that they were not to partake of that tree that was in the midst of the garden. Look down here in verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You young people, look up here. God told Adam and Eve, thou shalt surely die. Go over to chapter 3. Now, Eve happened to be in the garden one morning, or evening. It says down here, the serpent was there. And who's the serpent? Well, Revelation says it's the dragon, Satan. He was in the midst of the garden there, and of course, verse 3, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, God didn't say you can't touch it. He said you can't partake of it, lest you die. But the devil contradicted God in verse 5, for God doth know in the day that thou ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But the verse before it is the one that puts the tin hat on it. Look at what it says. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God said, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, thou shalt not surely die. The difference of one word. And you know, Adam and Eve, who did they believe? They didn't believe God. They didn't believe what he said, but they believed the devil. And from that very time to where we are today, men are still believing the devil's lie rather than the truth of God's word. All the false teachers and false preachers that are around contradicting what God says, and people sadly will believe falsehood before they'll believe the truth. Genesis chapter 6. Now as time went on, things got worse and worse. Cain killed his brother Abel and the world began to spiral downwards. And of course, as you get to Genesis chapter 6, God was pretty grieved about the mess the earth was in. In verse 5 it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man, of his heart, was only evil continually. Imagine that. The thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. It reminds you of today. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They corrupted God's way upon the earth in the days of Noah. They've certainly corrupted God's way on the earth in our day and age too. So we look at the Word of God, we know how accurate and precise the Word of God is. What did Paul say on board that ship? He said, I believe it's going to be exactly as God told me it was going to be. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. God doesn't generalize. God is specific. He can give you times and dates and everything. He says, this time tomorrow or this time next year or about this time, this is what's going to happen. And you can guarantee it's going to happen. So you need to believe God's word. I was talking to some people yesterday and another church group as I was witnessing, giving our tracts. And, you know, they don't believe the scripture like we do. We believe it literally. We don't try to generalize. We don't try to spiritualize. We believe it for what it says. So God says, I'm going to destroy the world. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said, okay, Noah, I want you to build an ark. So long, so wide, so high, three stories, one door, one window. And so Noah started building this ark. Because God said there's going to be a judgment day. I'm going to come and destroy the world. And I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to send rain. Now, there'd never been rain on the earth in those days. No one had ever seen rain. No one had ever seen a flood. And the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so he warned the world of the impending judgment. Look at that map there. He warned the world of the impending judgment of God that was coming in the form of a flood. Rain. And of course, I guess they asked Noah, what's a flood? And Noah said, I don't know. I've never seen one. What's rain? I don't know what rain is, but God said he's going to make it rain. He's going to send a flood. He's going to destroy the world. So it's not going to be good. It's going to be bad. So you need to get ready for it. And so we know that they mocked and they scoffed. Peter tells us that they mocked and scoffed at the preaching of Noah. Well, you know, the thing was they didn't believe what he said. And he just plugged away and plugged away for years till he got the job done. And when the job was done, God said, okay, now we're ready. Come now into the ark. And it didn't just start raining straight away. There was a lull, a few days, and then nothing happened. A few days, nothing happened. And the world is looking on. Noah's locked in there with his family and the animals. I guess they're saying, where's the flood, Noah? Where's the rain, Noah? They are still mocking and scoffing. But all of a sudden, the bowels of the earth began to rumble and the windows of heaven broke open. And fear and terror would have been struck into the hearts of those people. They were saying, this thing is real. But you know what? It was too late. We're going out there witnessing, telling people about death. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We go and witness of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't believe what we say. They didn't believe what Noah said because they didn't believe what God said. But judgment day came, and I guarantee you, terror was struck into the hearts of men. And I don't know, Brother Phil, whether they went up pounding on the door or on the side of the ark saying, hey, let us in, let us in. They missed the boat. You know, my friend, a lot of people are going to miss the boat. As we give out tracts and witness on the streets, people say, I don't believe that stuff. I say, well, the instant you die, you'll know it's real. But it'll be too late then. You really need to believe it before you die, because it'll be too late. And so you need to accept what the Scripture says. We're all sinners. We're all lost. We all need to get saved. And so you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour. But there's a young fella over here. He was only 17 years of age, you young people. His name was Joseph. Genesis 37. Look over there. And I'm going to go quickly with this to try and fit as much as this in I can. In Genesis chapter 37, it tells about a young fellow by the name of Joseph. Now, Joseph was despised by his own brothers, because Joseph had a revelation from God where God had said to Joseph, one day your brothers will come and bow before you. They will pay homage to you. And Joseph revealed that to his family, and they said, that's not going to happen. We're not going to let it happen, you know. We're going to make sure prevent this from happening. So one day when Joseph was out there, they decided that they were going to kill him. Of course, Reuben said, yeah, let's not kill him. But, you know, the long and the short of it was, they threw him into a pit, then they came back and they pulled him out and sold him to the Ishmaelites that came by. Sold him into slavery down in Egypt and told the father that a beast had killed him. All right. They took his coat of many colours and dipped it in animal blood. And so Joseph was taken down to Egypt. He was sold into the hands of Potiphar. You look at Joseph's life at the age of 17. He was a young man that walked with God. He was a young man that was in touch with God. He was a young man that got revelation from God. And when he revealed it to his own brothers, they hated him. They despised him. They wanted to get rid of him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. As you look at Joseph's life, he was blessed by God down in Egypt, even though his brothers had sold him. Even though he was betrayed by Potiphar and they put him in prison. The thing is that Joseph was watched by Potiphar. He was watched by the prison keeper and, of course, lastly, Pharaoh. But the long and the short of it all is, God's word is going to come true in Joseph's life. Sold at the age of 17 into slavery down in Egypt. He works in the household of Potiphar till he's betrayed and thrown into prison. He works in the prison, and of course he becomes the fellow that heads up all the programs in the prison, because they trust him. They see God was with him. Same Potiphar saw God was with Joseph. So here's a young man that had a testimony. He walked with God. And the heathen saw it. And then, of course, Joseph tells these two fellows, they had these dreams. And they said to Joseph, we had a dream. And Joseph said, tell me your dream. And one tells his dream and the other fellow tells his dream. And Joseph says, well, all right, here's the dream. You're going to be let out of prison in 3 days. The bad news is you're going to die. You're going to be let out of prison in 3 days. You're going to be restored to your position. But when you get out of here, don't forget about me back here. So, anyway, that was fulfilled. Exactly what Joseph told them was fulfilled right to the very letter. Let out after 3 days, he gets the chop. Let out after 3 days, he gets restored to his former position, working for Pharaoh. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh one day has this dream. No one can help him out. No one can tell him what it all means. And so, all of a sudden, the guy who was restored to his position, he twigged. He says, you know what? There's a fella down in that prison there that told us what was going to happen to us, and exactly what he told us was exactly what happened. So God's word is precise. You can guarantee what God says is going to come true will come true. Now, of course, Pharaoh said, well, let's get him up here and see what he's got to say. So Joseph stands before Pharaoh, and the Bible says he's now 30 years of age. He's been away from home since he was 17. Now he's 30. He's a man. So Pharaoh shares with him. And Joseph said, all right, here's what the dreams mean. You're going to have 7 years of plenty. You're going to have 7 years of bad. 7 years where you're going to have everything that you need. You're going to have 7 years where it's not going to be real good at all. And so he's spelling it all out exactly as God had told Pharaoh. And it's going to be the good years, and then there's going to be the bad years. And what you need to do is store up in the good years for the bad years. See, he's in touch with God. Now he's 30 years of age. Nothing's changed from the time he was 17 to the time he's 30. He's still walking with God, even though he's been sold into prison, down into slavery. And listen, you can walk with God even in the tough times and keep a good testimony. And so Pharaoh said, you know what? This young man's in touch with God. I'm going to put him in charge of the country, and I'm just going to worry about all I have to eat like Potiphar. And so Joseph's put in charge of the country, and lo and behold, 7 years of plenty have come, and the good productivity is... How old is he now? 37. What did he tell his brothers? One day you guys will come and bow down before me. Now he's 37. The good years have gone. As you read through the book of Genesis, they get 2 years into the famine, 2 years into the bad times, and all of a sudden, Jacob hears they've got corn down in Egypt. And he sends the brothers down there to buy corn in Egypt and bring it back for the family. And so when the boys arrive down there in Egypt, guess what? They're brought before the man who's in charge of all the produce, and guess who it is? Joseph. So 30 years of age plus 7 is 37. So 2 years into the famine, he's 39 years of age. Am I right? Well, roughly around 39 years of age. So when they're brought in before Joseph, turn to Genesis 42. Genesis 42. Look down here, verse 6. Genesis 42, 6. And Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Verse 10. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. He knew who they were. They didn't know who he was. I mean, he walked like an Egyptian, talked like an Egyptian, dressed like an Egyptian, but he was a Hebrew. He understood them, but they didn't understand him. He knew who they were. When he was sold, he was a 17-year-old kid. Now he's, how old? Well, he's got to be at least 39. So what happens here? You see down here, they came, Bible says, and bowed down themselves before him, and up there they say, my Lord. How long has it taken for this to be fulfilled? Okay, he was 30, he was 17, now he's 39. God's word will be processed and fulfilled precisely, even if it takes 20 years, even if it takes 30 years, even if it takes 100 years. It's like Noah's day. God said the flood was going to come, and they got tired of waiting the world and making fun of Noah. But I tell you what, the flood came. Let me go over to Pharaoh here and throw him in there too. Moses was out in the wilderness looking after sheep, and all of a sudden he sees the fiery bush, the burning bush, and he walks up and the voice of God speaks to him. And the next thing you know, God calls Moses to go to Pharaoh, commissions him to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go or I'm going to kill his son. So that's pretty harsh. Well, you know, God's a merciful God. But God had given Pharaoh many, many chances here. So Moses appeared before Pharaoh and he said, my God is telling you to let his people go. And Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord, and I'm not going to do what he says. And that's the trouble with our world today. They don't know God, and they're not going to do what God says. And so you can share the gospel with them, unless the Holy Spirit awakens those people, enlightens those people, they're just going to continue to rebel. Well, Pharaoh rebelled. And so Moses said, all right, you've been warned. How many plagues did God send? One after another. And so what did Pharaoh do when the trouble came to Egypt? He called for the man of God and said, okay, get God off my back. Call on God to take away these plagues. And he said, no, we'll let the people go. Liar. So he just didn't believe what God had said and what Moses had told him. But I tell you what, it got so bad, there was the rivers and water was turned to blood, there was flies and there was frogs and there was lice and you name it, there was darkness and so forth. And so he still wouldn't give in. And you know, that's the way people are today too. I mean, the light is there, the evidence is there. We live in a post-truth age where people don't want the truth, they don't want the facts and they don't want the evidence. And that's so true. You can show them all the facts and all the evidence. I was reading somewhere, I think it was last year, they said, it's not about facts, it's not about evidence, it's not about truth, it's all about feelings. Did Buddy send you that cartoon of the new quiz competition? You didn't see it. These people are here sitting up on this thing where they're having this quiz and judges and contestants and that. And the judge says, yes, that you're right. That answer is right. But he said, you know what? We're going to give the points to him over here because he was offended at your answer. And by the same token, this lady here, we're going to give her extra points too because, yeah. So that's the way that's the world we're living in today. The world is so mixed up because it doesn't want to know the truth. I was telling people in my preaching over the years, I had a kid in RE at Northview State School. He's about 12 years of age. He said to me one day, he said, Mr. Hong, I said, yep. He said, my father said he doesn't believe in anything he can't see. He doesn't believe in anything he can't see. I said, is that right? He said, yep. I said, yeah. I said, he does, but he doesn't realise it. He said, no, he doesn't. So what about you? He said, no, I don't believe in anything I can't see either. I said, okay, John chapter 3. So you ever seen the wind? He said, no. I said, it doesn't exist. He said, oh, yes, it does. I said, well, not according to your father, not according to you. I said, you ever seen a sound? He said, no. I said, they don't exist. He said, yes, they do. I said, well, now you're arguing. So I said, you ever seen a smell? The smell of rose. You ever seen a smell? He said, well, no. So they don't exist. I said, look, you can, there's a whole heap of things I went through with this kid. And by the end of it, I said, you can go home and tell your father now. He does believe in things he can't see. And that's our world today. You can show them the facts, the evidence, and they still won't believe it. Kids on the street giving out tracts, they say, I don't believe in God. I say, well, have a look around. The evidence is everywhere. He's left his fingerprints everywhere. And so there's ample evidence to show that there is a God, but they still don't believe what the Word of God says, and we've got a responsibility to tell them. Well, by the same token, Pharaoh finally was convinced to let the people go because on the Passover night, God killed his son. God had given him plenty of warning, and all of those plagues that came, you know what? His own crowd came and said, you need to let these people go. Have a look around. The country's destroyed because of you, because you didn't believe Moses, you didn't believe God. Now look where we're in. Let them go. So finally, Pharaoh let the people go. And that's the day and age we're living in. People don't believe what God says. We look at all the plagues. Look at the mice plagues down. You know what? They're talking about biblical proportion plagues of mice down in... Hello? They use this term because where is it recorded? Go through the Word of God and you can see these biblical plagues that they talk about. And I believe that God is dealing with a nation called of Australia because of the sin of Australia. We've turned our back on God. We've walked away from God. Well, I was raised here as a boy in New South Wales. Hey, more people believed in God then than they do now. There was a greater fear of God in Australia. Even though people may not have been Christians, there was a time, Brother Phil, where a bloke got tossed out of a pub because he took Jesus Christ's name in vain when I was a boy. They don't do that now. So we wonder why. I believe God is dealing with our nation because of the wickedness of our own people. We've mocked and scoffed and made so much fun of God and we've blasphemed and we're reaping what we have sown. In the days that Joshua took over from Moses, and of course we could go into Moses, but look at Joshua. Joshua went into take the city of Jericho. And God said, okay, now that we're going to take the city of Jericho, I want to give everybody warning, don't take anything out of that city because it's all mine. Keep your grubby maulers and mitts off it. Okay, nobody steal anything. So what happened? They went in, they took the city of Jericho, the walls fell down flat. Rahab and her family were saved just like the promise of God said they would be. The walls fell flat just like God had told Joshua. But you know something? There was a guy called Achan that went in, he coveted, he stole, he took, and he hid that stuff that he had coveted and seen. Hid it in his tent. The next thing you know, there was a battle where Israel lost the battle. And all of a sudden, you ever use that term, they were navel-gazing, brother? You never heard that term? Yeah. How many of you kids know what navel-gazing is? Boy, they were doing some soul-searching. That's what navel-gazing is. All right, so they went back after they'd lost the battle and they did some navel-gazing. I mean, they were doing some soul-searching. What went wrong? I know what went wrong. They didn't believe what God had told them. And Achan had gone out there, he coveted, he stole, and he took and hid that stuff in his tent, and it brought a curse upon Israel, and it had to be dealt with. Achan didn't believe what God said. Had he believed what God said, he wouldn't have taken that stuff and hid it in the tent. And so we get down to so many other things from Genesis to Revelation. This theme is repeated right throughout. They didn't believe what he said, not only in the days of Adam and Eve, but in the days of Noah, in the days of Moses, but also in the days of Jeremiah. I love the book of Jeremiah. I just finished reading chapter 39, 40, 41, 42, 43. I got through there. I thought, man, you talk about burial pits and people being thrown in the pits and that sort of stuff. This is not something new. You talk about betrayal. You talk about conspiracies. They're there in the Word of God. And but Jeremiah was a prophet, a great man of God. And how often did he warn the people of the impending judgment of God because of the sin of the nation? And he spelled it out. But of course, there were the opposing forces that were saying, don't believe what Jeremiah says. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Believe us! I mean, we're going to do the right thing. We're going to make sure everything's going to be okay. So Jeremiah said, here's what's going to happen. God is so upset with you because of the sin of the nation, He's going to send the Chaldeans from over there in Babylon, and they're going to head this direction. The false prophet said, that's not going to happen. Don't believe Jeremiah. Well, guess what? The Chaldeans, the Babylonians arrived, and there they are outside the walls of Jerusalem. Now, did the people repent and say, oh, you know, you guys got it wrong. Jeremiah was right. No, they didn't. They continued to believe the falsehoods and the false teaching. They didn't believe what God said. They didn't believe what Jeremiah had said. And Jeremiah said, you know what? They're going to park out there and they're going to besiege this place. They'll be here for a couple of years. The false prophet said, no, don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. They didn't get the first one right. They didn't get the second one right because the Babylonians stayed there for a couple of years. And Jeremiah said, you know what? They're going to come over these walls. They're going to invade this place. No one can get in. No one can get out. And there's going to be mass slaughter. But I tell you what, if you go out and surrender to those people, God's going to allow you to stay in your own land, farm your own land. You'll just have to pay tribute. But, you know, they didn't believe what he said. So no way, we're not going to believe you. We believe them. And, you know, there was a price to pay. And so they didn't believe what Jeremiah said because they didn't believe what God said. And everything that Jeremiah said came true. The Babylonians came. They were there for over 2 years outside the walls. And sure enough, they came over the walls. You know, God had already foretold the children of Israel, because of their rebellion, the famine was going to get so bad in the siege that they would get so hungry that they would even kill and eat their own children. Cannibalism. And as you read through the book of Kings, you read through Jeremiah, the exact same thing that was foretold happened. Well, Jeremiah got it right, but they still didn't believe what God said. Let me come down to two last applications. One is Micaiah the prophet, and of course in the days of the writings of the New Testament. There was this little prophet you hear very little about. His name was Micaiah. Put up your hand if you've ever heard of Micaiah. All right, he's one of those lesser known prophets. But I tell you what, you talk about a powerful prophet in the days of Ahab the king. So Ahab and Jehoshaphat had come up from the south to Ahab in the north, and he had no reason to be there. He shouldn't have been up there mixing with the kings of the north, because they were pretty perverse. But Jehoshaphat went up there and said, well, he's my brother. I've got to go up there and, you know, compromise with him and fellowship with him and get along with him. And so Ahab says, will you come out and fight the battles with me? Oh, I said, well, I'm your brother, sort of thing. So Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, before we go out and do any battle, don't you think we ought to consult the Lord on this? Yeah, all right. So Ahab gets his prophets up. So the 400-odd prophets come up. And so Ahab says, well, what's the story about tomorrow, about this battle we're going to have and what's going to take place? She'll be right. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be good. Just go out there and fight. The Lord's going to give you the victory. See how they use the name of the Lord? Even the false prophets use the name of the Lord. Yeah, you'll get the victory. Everything's going to be great. So Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, he says, you know what? Haven't you got a prophet of the Lord beside these clowns? What about a real man of God, a real prophet, apart from this mob? And Ahab said this, I got one of them, but I hate him. He never tells me anything good. Everything is so negative. I mean, he's just a prophet of doom and gloom. Well, don't you think we ought to get him up here and see what he says? All right, we'll get him up here. All right, so go get him. So Micaiah's on his way up there, and the false prophets say, oh, you know, we've already told him he's going to win the battle. He's going to get the victory tomorrow. So Micaiah says, well, I'll play along with this. So he goes up, and Ahab says, all right, what's the story? What's going to happen tomorrow? And Micaiah says, yeah, the Lord's going to give you the victory. You're going to be a man out there that's going to have a conquest. And Ahab said, hang on a minute. Something's wrong here. He says, that doesn't even sound right. See, people know the truth, and they know error. And they know error when they hear it, but they don't want to admit it. So Ahab says, all right, I want the truth, nothing else but the truth. And Micaiah said, you know what? Tomorrow, Israel's going to be as a flock of sheep without a shepherd. Now, if you understand that, it simply means tomorrow you're a dead man. You're going to die in battle. Ahab says, all right, take him away. Feed him the bread of affliction, the water of affliction. When I come back, I'll deal with you. And Micaiah so boldly said, if you come back, I'm not a man of God. And just follow that through and see the warning that God gave to Ahab and the warning that God gave to Jezebel. And see, Ahab had killed that fellow to steal his land. And God had told Ahab, you know, in the place where the blood of Naboth was shed, the dogs are going to lick up your blood. That's pretty precise. And Jezebel, oh, God, you know what? The dogs are going to eat Jezebel. And you follow through the book of Kings and follow that all the way through. It was exactly like God said. When they went out into the battle, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, you know what? I'm not going to go out in my royal robes. I'm just going to go out dressed differently. How about you go out in your royal robes? See, he's hoping that Jehoshaphat's going to get the chop. And he's going to miss out on it. So Jehoshaphat so stupidly goes out there. And one of the archers said, oh, that's the king. And someone said, no, that's not him, that's someone else. But the Bible says a bowman drew a bow at venture and the arrow went right through the harness of his armour. God had an arrow marked for Ahab. And I tell you what, it found its mark. You cannot escape and run from God. And so Ahab cries out, I am wounded, take me out of the battle. And then he died, of course. And they washed the blood out of the chariot. And guess what? The place where they washed out the chariot, the dogs came and licked up the blood that was washed out of the chariot. Same with Jezebel. When she died, she was trampled underfoot of the horses. And, of course, Jehu went in and had an afternoon tea. And when he came out, he says, all right, take her and bury her, for she was the king's daughter. And so we can't find anything left of her but her hands, her feet, and her skull. The rest was all gone. The dogs had eaten her, just like the scripture says. So you can believe the Word of God. It's accurate. It's precise. And people say, but how do you know the Word of God is true? We read it. We believe it because God said it. And when God tells us things are going to happen, they're going to happen. And so as we look down through the Scriptures, God tells us in the last days. How many times is that phrased in the used in the New Testament? In the last days. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. In the last days, men shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. People will believe all these contemptuous theories and lies, like global warming, evolution, you name all these other weird, strange beliefs. People will embrace that before they'll believe the truth. And so as we read through the Word of God, the Scripture tells us, keep an eye on this because this is what's going to happen in the last days. And you can calculate, Brother Phil, how old are you? Well, I'm 71 in August. So I've lived through the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. I've seen a lot of changes. And from the time of the middle 50s into the early 1960s, up through the 70s, I saw a lot of changes. And like I said in the outset of this, there was a time when Australia believed in God, where there was a fear of God, even though people may not have been Christians. But that's all gone now. So how did all that happen? Well, it came through unbelief, unbelieving preachers and sowing the seeds of doubt from the pulpit, from the universities and theological colleges. And we're in the biggest mess that we're in now, but we've still got to hang on to the truth here. I would tackle these things in the RE classes and I'd say to the kids, hey, I got right on the board, www.climatescience.org.nz. I said, this is not a Christian website, it's a science website. Write it down, go home, if your parents let you, look it up and see what it's all about. And it shows you, it's scientists exposing false scientists. And you ever heard of unobtainium? Never heard of it. Yeah, well, one of the, I don't know whether it was Mervyn or whether it was Buddy, sent me this little clip that says, here's a university professor and he's preaching, he's teaching on unobtainium. Apparently it's a substance that we used in some movie that was made. But he's showing there the fallacy of global warming and the areas of trying to get away from coal and all that sort of stuff. And it's called unobtainium, MP4 on YouTube. And it's got all these charts and all these scales and everything. It just shows you what it takes to build a solar panel, a wind tower, solar cars. Says, you know, more earth has to be removed than coal mining. And more rare earth metals are used. And they're talking about trying to save the planet, mate. And he says, have a look at this chart. They're destroying more of the planet by trying to make it planet friendly. So, you know, we stick to the Word of God, but we also point out the contradiction of these people and point out their falsehoods and say, don't believe these people. And when I walk down, do you use Chick Cracks? I walk down the streets, I've got Big Daddy. And I'll come up to young people like this. I say, here, have a read of this. Shows you evolution's a lie. Just boldly tell them. Because we believe that God created all things in 6 days. Rested on the seventh day. And the end is going to come. And it's going to come just like the Word of God says. So have a look around you and you can see things being fulfilled just like the Scripture says. But you tell people and they say, I don't believe that stuff. A fellow said to me, he said, well, I'm an atheist. I said, well, one day you're going to believe that there's a God. And I said, the instant you die, you'll know that there is a God. And so as we look around us, we've got a world in unbelief. It rejects the Word of God. But that doesn't cause us to reject the Word of God. It doesn't cause us to go astray. It only makes my faith stronger when I get out there to witness to people. It's like this lady up at Gympie the other day. She was a Muslim woman standing there with a little girl with a pram. I said, lady, could I give you a gospel leaflet that shows you how to get saved so you can get to heaven? She said, thank you. She took it. My prayer is that she'll read it and get saved. Take it home to her husband. And then, of course, got my address and phone number on the back. I thought, I don't know. They probably send someone to assassinate me. But I don't think that's going to happen. The prayer is that she will get saved. But, you know, we're living in a day and age where we need to be on our game. We need to know the Word of God and stand up on the Word of God and not be ashamed. The Bible said, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Who shall be ashamed of me and my word? Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh. So let's not be ashamed of the Word of God. Let's not be ashamed of being a Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. Pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning, strengthen our faith, Lord, and help us to continue to stand, Lord, no matter what the world is saying, no matter what the world is doing. I pray, Lord, you'd awaken this world to what's happening, because you said in your word these things were going to happen. We commit this service into your care this morning. Pray, Lord, you'd speak to hearts. If there's one here that does not know you, they've never embraced the word of God or the gospel, I pray that they would do that this morning. Ask this in Jesus' name. Before I leave the pulpit this morning, Jesus went about 3 years, over 3 years, doing good, doing great miracles. People saw it with their own eyes. John 12:37. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. I mean, if the Son of God, God in human flesh, did those miracles before people and they failed or refused to believe it, you know, we've got a battle in our day and age too. Amen? Thank you.
Thank you, preacher. Appreciate that. It's a blessing. You know, there's a great responsibility. I mentioned this the other week. The responsibility of the preacher is to deliver the message. But then there's a responsibility on the congregation to make application of the message. And, you know, you can get up and preach the gospel, and you can preach it every week, and you can preach it every week, and you can just keep preaching the gospel. And it's the truth. The gospel is the truth. But until you believe it, and embrace it and make personal application, it has no impact on you. It will not change you until you believe it and embrace it. And so it is with any biblical truth. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved as a Christian, you can get up and teach and preach and talk about the Christian life and Christian maturity and Christian growth and the church and different things. You can get up preaching and preach on that until the cows come home. But until you embrace it and believe it, and embrace it for yourself, it'll make no real impact in your life. And it's got to be believed. It's got to be believed. It's got to be embraced. And without believing it, it doesn't change anything. It has to be believed. And that's a good point the preacher made right at the end. Was Jesus, he was here on earth doing miracles. They saw it with their own eyes, and they still didn't believe. So don't get perplexed when you're sharing the gospel with a lost workmate or a lost friend or a family member. Well, they just like, what do I have to do to get them? There's nothing you can do. Amen. Only the Holy Ghost of God can open their hearts, peel back the scales of their eyes, and help them to see that spiritual truth. Because the natural man is not going to receive it. Can't receive it. Doesn't understand it. Can't grasp it. Take the Holy Ghost of God. Takes the power of God to enable somebody to believe. Let's stand. And we're going to sing The Bible Stands, 178. Where's our song leader? Do you really believe the Bible stands? I do. I don't... all sincerity, you can call me a fool, you can call me what you want, but in my King James Bible, I don't believe there's one comma out of place. I just believe it's right. I believe it's pure. I feel sorry for you if you don't believe that, because if you don't believe that, you open your Bible and you question everything you read. If you don't, you're a hypocrite. If you only question the things you think you need to question. If you think one part's wrong, what makes you think all of it's not wrong? I'm just glad the Bible stands. And it doesn't stand because of some intellect I have. It stands because God says it stands. Not because of something Pluto said. It's not because someone like Buddha said.
No.
God said. That's pretty good authority, isn't it? I mean, you might say, well, I say, well, I don't care what you say. I care what God says.
Amen.
I'm glad for that. It's a firm foundation. Glad I got my Bible. You know, if this isn't true, if this isn't sure, I tell you what we ought to do. Just throw it in the bin and go to the beach. Oh, I'm not going to go to the beach, I'm going to the bush. But what I'm saying is, if this isn't true, we're wasting our time. But because it is true, we're not wasting our time. The world might scoff at you, your family, your friends, schoolmates, work colleagues. All that pressure comes and say it's a lie, it's a joke, it's just an old book, it's fairy tales, it's fiction. Just remember, the Bible stands.
Amen.
And it will forever. After they're all gone, it's not going to wither like the grass. No, it's going to stand forever. Praise the Lord. Appreciate the message today, preacher. Thank you. It's been a pleasure having the Hongs with us today. Please pray for them as they travel this afternoon. Get by and say hello. Introduce yourself. Get to know them. And appreciate you being here. Thank you for being with us this morning. So you got here a little late. We've just finished, but it's good to have you this morning. Appreciate you visiting with us this morning.